I thank my God for all the memories I have of you. Every time I pray for all of you, I do it with joy. I can do this because of the partnership we've had with you and the good news from the first day you believed until now. I'm convinced that God, who began this good work in you, will carry it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. You have a special place in my heart. So it's right for me to think this way about all of you. All of you are my partners. Together we share God's favor, whether I'm in prison or defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God is my witness that, with all the compassion of Christ Jesus, I long to see every one of you. I pray that your love will keep on growing because of your knowledge and insight. That way you will be able to determine what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Jesus Christ will fill your lives with everything that God's approval produces. Your lives will then bring glory and praise to God.
Thanks for all the worship leading so far. Appreciate it, all that you shared. And I'd like to add another scripture to our scripture reading. Luke chapter 3, the first six verses. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked road shall become straight and the rough ways made smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. Just want to have a word of prayer as I begin. God, I just pray that you would speak through these words, through the scriptures, and may the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. Amen. So we're going through this series, Daring to Imagine. And this morning what we're imagining is God's embrace. And so just as we move into this message, just think for yourself, what does the embrace of God mean to you? How do we imagine that taking place in our lives, in our church, and God's embrace even of all of creation? Just to give us a visual image of this, I want to show a video. This is a video that comes from the television show or the show that's being streamed called The Chosen, the story of Jesus' life. And this particular scene is when Mary Magdalene is transformed, healed, cleansed by Jesus. And think about the embrace of God in this scene. But just a couple of things to introduce it so you're aware. In this particular series, Mary Magdalene, before she meets Jesus, people refer to her by the name of Lilith. And I think that's to represent kind of the life that she's fallen into. So she isn't called Mary, she's called Lilith. And there's a scene before this where Mary, as a child, when she was afraid, her father said, what do we do when we're afraid? And taught her to recite Isaiah 43. And so Jesus is going to use that scripture in the scene as well. So, with that kind of, introduction or background, just let's watch this together. Okay. Let me describe it. In the scene, Mary Magdalene's walking through, and Jesus is behind her. And all of a sudden, he calls out, Mary. She stops, she turns, and says, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. she drops the cup that she's holding, turns around. Nobody's called her that in such a period of time. And then he begins to quote the God who created you. This is from Isaiah 43. The God who redeemed you. The God who called you by name. The God who says, you are mine. I don't want to give away the ending. Is it possible here?
Leave me alone.
Mary. Mary of Magdala. Thus says the Lord who created you, and he who formed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Thanks for pulling that up. The embrace of God there visualized in that scene.
No offense to
Mary,
other
Magdala. And so we could think about those words from Isaiah 43 as far as the embrace of God, the God who created you, the God who is redeeming you, who's calling you to himself, the one who calls you specifically by name and makes you his very own. Isaiah spoke these words of God back in a time when the people of Israel were scattered out of God's judgment. They were scattered to many different places. And there's this promise of God that he would call them home again and make them his very own and embrace them. In our scriptures, remember there's four scriptures always offered every week for us to read in advance. And so some of you may have read early in Luke, where Zechariah speaks over his son, John, as a baby. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people, and he has redeemed them. Zechariah is speaking as if it's already happened. Like he's speaking prophetically that God has redeemed his people, even though Jesus hasn't been born yet. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of sins, by the tender mercy of God. And so John is given this task. His mission is to tell people that God's embrace is coming, specifically through the Savior, through the Messiah, who's going to come onto the scene. So we can think about God's embrace as God's welcome. God redeeming and restoring a people and calling them unto himself. Another way we could think about the embrace of God is to think of it not just as an initial welcome, but a life that's lived in relationship with God in all fullness. You know, I think about the words of Paul in Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. The life I live now, I don't live for myself. But I live for the one who loves me and gave his life for me. Now, Paul saying, my life now is consumed by God. It's totally lived within the embrace of God. Or that's the desire of my heart. So, the embrace of God. The one thing that is both a positive and a negative about having a series like an Advent series that's already prepared, or where the scriptures are picked and and the themes are picked, is there's a ready-made theme. You know, I knew going into this week, God's embrace is going to be the focal point. The difficult part of it is that there is a group of people in Manitoba who studied these scriptures and came up with these directions and sermon prompts. And as preacher, I need to somehow navigate in that same direction. And I really sense the embrace of God or that theme as a powerful theme. But as I read the scriptures this morning, there's also a really strong call of repentance. I don't know if you noticed that, if you read through John the Baptist and his words, the words of Malachi, didn't really give you a sense in some of these scriptures of just this warm, fuzzy embrace by God, you know, but a real strong call to repent in one's life. In fact, I just read from Luke 3 and it ended at verse 6. But in verse 7, John goes on to say, "You brood of vipers, you know, who warned you to flee the coming wrath?" Doesn't really give a sense of God's warm embrace, you know, and calls them to repent. But in that scripture from Luke chapter 3, John, quoting from Isaiah, is giving this image of preparing the way of the Lord. The mountains are made low, the valleys are lifted up, the crooked ways are made straight. Everything's being made ready for the Savior to come. And in the midst of that, he says, we do that by repentance, you know, and turning towards the Lord. But it's not the gospel if we take out of that that I need to clean up my own life, I need to get righteous, and then I'll be presentable for the Savior, you know. And until I'm presentable, the Savior's not going to come to embrace me, you know. That's not the gospel message for us. But there is a call to repent, to turn, to come humbly towards the Lord, to come with a sense of being poor in spirit or sensing one's spiritual poverty and saying, I need to step towards this embrace of God, which will forgive and cleanse me. Understanding that in and of myself, I can't create this righteousness in my life. I can't prepare the way of the Lord by my own righteousness. I need His forgiveness. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to break these strongholds of sin or these patterns of sin in my life. And so it made me think of for an illustration of something that happened a week or two ago at home. I've been having a problem at home where multiple times when I've at night I've wanted to make some hot tea and I turned the wrong burner on. And I don't know if you've done this, but the one time we had some dishes stacked on the burner and I was wondering why I wasn't hearing the whistle of the tea kettle. Instead I hear a loud crack and the bottom plate's in four pieces shattered across the stove. But even worse, a couple Fridays ago we were preparing to have guests at noontime Saturday. April prepared the soup. It was in a pot with a lid on the stove. And worse, it was your friendship soup that we got from the choir. And again, I turned the wrong burner on. Wondering why I'm not hearing the whistle. So I go out and I hear boiling. And here's the soup. All the contents are settled to the bottom. Just, you know, the stovetop's on high. This stuff's just burning with smoke gathering in there. I lift the lid and smoke pours out everywhere. My first reaction is, maybe I can save some of this. I'm not going to scrape the burnt stuff, but I'll dump the stuff out into a new pot. And when, you know, whatever comes out, it's going to be okay. I thought. As I found out, all I did was contaminate two pots with this, just this deep stench of smoke. Made me really appreciate, we've never had a house fire, despite what I've been doing. But, But if you, houses must really have smoke damage. It must take a whole lot to get that smell out. I've never experienced that. But so April graciously was making soup the next morning. I'm trying to clean these two pots out with this stench of smoke, and I couldn't. You know, baking soda, Dawn, everything. So we had to dig through our camping stuff to find a pot to make soup. And all this to say is that, like, these pots were just completely corrupted by this smoke, and nothing was working to get it out. And just relating that to the corruption of sin in our lives, and how we fall into the patterns of sin. It's not just that I've made a few mistakes. I need to clean things up. I need to make better choices. And I'll be this righteous presentation for the Savior to come and embrace me. It takes something beyond our own efforts to get that stench of sin out. And it's that's what we take into this embrace. And so, thinking of Mary Magdalene, she came, it wasn't even her choice necessarily to come into this embrace, but the seven demons, the broken life that she was living, in that embrace, in that moment with Jesus, she was cleansed, she was healed, she was made new, she was transformed. And so it seems to me that a special focus this morning is that when we think about the embrace of God, that we could dare to imagine that God's embrace of our life is a cleansing embrace, a cleansing embrace. It's an embrace that forgives. It's an embrace that begins this work of cleansing and transforming us so that, in fact, we are presented righteous before the Savior. If you read this week the scripture from Malachi, here Malachi, God speaking through Malachi, saying, I'm going to send my messenger again who will prepare the way, foreshadowing John. And then suddenly the Lord who you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. He will do this work of cleansing and refining so that the priests, the Levites, the people can present righteous offerings so that we can present ourselves righteous before God. And so again, it doesn't give this sense of necessarily a nice warm embrace. Who can endure the coming of the Messiah? And the metaphor is given again, a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. When something's refined, it's heated up until the dross, till the impurities come to the surface where you can clean it off or swipe it off the top. Or a launderer's soap. Or a fuller's soap, if you have an older translation. I learned what the word fuller means. A fuller is one who cleans clothing, who's a launderer. But again, picturing that person who's cleaning the clothes either with some kind of an agent or bleach even, and that physical force to bring that cleansing, you just get a sense here that this work of cleansing isn't always easy. The work of repentance and owning up to our sins, as one commentator gave this kind of an image of when we're camped too long at a certain place, when we're camped too long with a certain attitude or a certain behavior that we're comfortable or we're stuck there, God might come along and try to move us off of that place. Maybe bringing deep conviction to our hearts, or maybe having us experience the consequence of that sin. But in some way, this refining and cleansing that all happens within the embrace of God. And maybe parents can understand that sense of bringing discipline, still with the sense of an embracing love for a child, to bring them to the a right place in life. In Malachi, again, before he gives this prophecy, God says, "I'm eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employers of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people don't fear me," says the Lord of hosts. A call to repentance from that. And for John the Baptist, when he's calling them to repentance, the people are saying, "What should we do?" And John says, if you have two shirts, give one to someone else. Tax collectors, don't take more than you are called to take from the people. Soldiers, don't extort the people. Just these examples of what it looks like when we come under the cleansing embrace of God. I found this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, and he's reflecting on Malachi 3 during the Advent season. I think it's in 1938. He says, "It's very remarkable that we face the thought that God is coming so calmly, whereas previously peoples trembled at the day of the Lord. We have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect, that the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to us. The coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all, frightening news for everyone who has a conscience. And then it's only when we have felt the terror of the matter can we recognize the incomparable kindness. God comes into the very midst of evil and of death and judges the evil in us and in the world. And by judging us, God cleanses and sanctifies us. He makes us holy to come, and he comes to us with grace and with love." A holy discipline to, out of love, to bring us into his will and his good pleasure. I've been reading the book, God's Story, Our Story by Michelle Hirschberger. Just a way to reflect on the story of God and how we enter into that. And she has this phrase repeated numerous times throughout the book: the judgment is the grace. That God comes in judgment often in his story, but it's not out of mean-spirited punishment, but rather God comes to restore right relationships with God and with each other and with all of creation. So that whenever God comes with discipline, it's to bring about restoration of relationships and God's perfect will. So as we think about God's embrace, I don't want to bring us down too far. The embrace of God is an everlasting embrace for those who come to him by faith. It's an embrace of welcome. It's an embrace of unconditional love. And in the midst of that embrace, out of God's love and grace, there's cleansing that happens. There's forgiveness that happens because of God's great mercy through Jesus. And in the midst of that loving embrace, God does a work of cleansing and discipline and leading us towards his righteousness and justice. So know that you're embraced. Remember those words of Isaiah 43. I've created you. I've redeemed you. I call you by name. You are mine. God's embrace in our lives. So let's enter with a humble heart into that embrace. And with a full assurance that as we step into that embrace, it's an embrace that we can count on for all of eternity. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful that you are a God who embraces us. May we always just picture that embrace of Jesus to Mary, where her life was transformed, where brokenness was healed, where sorrow was turned to joy. May we experience that same embrace in our life. May we trust you to welcome us and to hold us and to carry us through life and to cleanse us more and more towards your righteousness. Thank you, O God, through Jesus, for your embrace. Amen.